Well, my name's Andy, and welcome to Crossroads. We are continuing in a series looking at how you can experience the blessed life. And today, Chuck is going to be talking about how you can experience the truth of the principle of firsts and how that plays out in your life.
Well, good morning. How are we doing this morning? Oh, man. I'm feeling the blessing of being in community with all of you this morning. We're in week 3 of our series, The Blessed Life. And the question in this series is, what does the Bible say about how to live a truly blessed life? How do we enter into that? That's what we're looking at in this series. In the first week, Brian said, it's a matter of the heart. That it's all about our heart. And last week, we talked about this principle of tithing, that is giving 10% of your first of your income, your gross income, to your local church. And we're gonna be leaning into that again today, but before we do that, I just wanna be clear. If you're here for the first time, or maybe you missed the last 2 weeks, we are not in a campaign. This is not a financial campaign. There's not gonna be any cards distributed at the end of this series to ask you to give to a specific cause. There's nothing like that coming, so you can just relax on that. But I do say, this is also an opportunity for us to lean into God's truth and just look at what the Bible says. In fact, in many ways, this series, when we did it 3 years ago, is what led to the Bible challenge and us kind of saying, let's just unpack and unpack the treasures in God's word. So that's what we're doing in this series. 3 years ago when we did it, Brian had a chance to sit down with the pastor whose church really started this series, The Blessed Life. His name is Robert Mars, and in Brian's podcast, The Aggressive Life, he sat down for an interview with Robert Mars. So we're going to start today by taking a listen to their conversation, about 7-minute video of their conversation, and then I'll be teaching on the other side. Let's watch this together.
What does it mean to be blessed? What do you mean when you say blessed? I've been blessed, blessed life. What is that?
Well, I think it refers to every area of your life. So it's definitely, it's not just your finances, even though we do talk about finances. And Brian, it's really important to talk about finances because Jesus said that where your treasure is, where your finances are, there your heart will be. Now, many people misquote that. They turn it around. They'll say, like, where your heart is, there your finances will go. Like, if your heart is in hunting, then your finances will go there. But what happens is it's actually wherever your finances go, your heart follows. Mm. So if you want your heart in people, like in helping people, helping needs, you see the pot you pour in other countries, and you want your heart to go there, you actually put your finances there. And what it means is that when God blesses us, it means he gives us enough to also bless others, to be a blessing. It's not about us making more money. It's about us being a blessing to those around us.
I want to talk about tithing. And then another word that you're the first one to clue me in on. I've heard and talked tithing. I've been a tither since, that is giving 10%. The first 10% of every pay that you get goes to your local church. I've been doing that since someone who was building into me spiritually told me about that in college. So I've done that every church I've gone to, including the church I'm part of right now. The tithe, though, is it really that big of a deal? I mean, come on. 10% off the top. What that just seems so legalistic, so ungenerous, so like that doesn't make most people feel good of having a 10% tax go to their local church. How can you, the generous, do what makes you feel blessed, be up for a 10% tax?
Yeah. Well, first of all, I want to say I've actually felt the very same way when I started looking at it, because I was raised with my dad tithing. And I get saved, and I decide to look and see, what does the Bible really say about it? And what I realized was, this is a principle that's actually for my good. This isn't a tax to pay for the light bill in heaven. I mean, God doesn't need, he didn't have a light bill in heaven, because the Bible says Jesus is the light of heaven. So it's not even to support the church. This is something for me. It's actually for my benefit. That's what blew me away about the tithe. It's actually for me to put God first in every area of my life, because my treasure is where my heart is. So it's actually me putting God first in my heart. And it's all through the Bible, 1,500 years before the law. We've got Cain and Abel. Most people know about Cain and Abel, and Cain killed Abel. Abel gave of the firstborn of his flock. He's a rancher. Cain, who's a farmer, it says he gave an offering to God in the process of time, just over time. He didn't give first fruits. And it says that God accepted Abel's, but he didn't accept Cain's. And I remember in seminary, a student asking a professor, why did God accept Abel's offering and didn't accept Cain's? And the professor was very honest, said, you know, I really don't know why God did. Well, it's simple when you start reading through there, and I'm not putting the professor down. It's just that God always accepts the first. God is first. He's first of all. When they were children of Israel were going into the promised land, he said, give me all the silver and gold from Jericho. Why would he say all rather than 10%? It's because Jericho was the first city. When he said, when your animal has, your sheep has a lamb, give me the first. Why? And here's why I think, because it takes faith to give the first one. It doesn't take faith to give the 10th one. So that's why the tithing is the first 10%. Because it doesn't take any faith at all to pay all your bills and then give what's left over to God. It takes a lot of faith to give the first 10%. So what's actually happening with tithing is not that God needs it or even that the church needs it for support. Because God, all through the Bible, he can send ravens to support his people. He can send bread from heaven. He can call up a fish with a coin in its mouth. He has no problem providing. He actually wants to do something in my life, and that is that from every time I get paid, I'm going to say thank you to God by giving him the first. I'm going to say you're first in my life.
And that is an aggressive move. Whatever you do first, that's the aggressive thing. So that's what I love about the tithe and what you just said is that my wife knows if I'm not in love with her. It's because I'm aggressively spending money on my truck or I'm aggressively searching the web for some other hobby I have, aggressively doing it above and beyond her. It's the aggression when I tell her this night we're going to do X, Y, Z, or this we're going to spend on what you want. It's that thing. And I think that a lot of us are appropriately challenged to ask ourselves, am I sending God cues that I am aggressively about his business, and that would mean it would be first off the top.
Yeah. And that's when you were asking me about the things, and I was saying this is what I would do, I was kind of including everybody. If we're going to talk about believers, those who really believe in God, believe that Jesus is the Lord and that we give our lives to him, then we base our lives based on the Bible. And if we're going to base our lives based on the Bible, I want to say to everyone that the tithe was hundreds of years before the law, hundreds of years after the law. I had some guy that doesn't like me that said, you know, the word tithe.
You don't like you either?
Just
How
one or two.
How could someone
just
not like you?
Two.
Look
just
at you.
One or two,
you're everybody's grandfather.
That's right.
You
that's
never
right.
swear anything.
I know. No, well, there's a few times in traffic, but okay. Let's leave that. Let's stop talking about that.
Okay, all right.
Okay, don't put me on the spot. Okay, so, but anyway, so as one guy said, you know, the word tithe doesn't even appear in the New Testament. I'm thinking, what Bible have you read, you know? So Jesus talks about it. Jesus even said you ought to do it. You ought to. Matthew 23:23. So the point is, if we're talking about now, if we are talking to believers and we say, well, what are the things? And I said, oh, you know, get your finances in order, you know, obey the small promptings, obey the large promptings. But I would say the thing I've seen people the most change their life the most is when they decide, I am going to give the first 10% to God. I've had more people write me and tell me that changed everything. And I have all sorts of testimonies of people getting new jobs, promotions, raises, and it's not a give and you'll get. That is not it. It's that we get to give. We don't give to get, we get to give. But when God's first, it's amazing how God then wants to give us more resources because he knows he can trust us with what he's giving us.
Very few things turn me on and make me feel really warm inside more than when a friend of mine or a family member I find out has started to tithe, to give God the first 10%, because when that happens,
that's right,
I know God has them.
That's right.
Before that, all I know is they have some beliefs that line up with some things, and maybe they may have been baptized, or they may have said some prayers. But when someone does that, I know, yeah, and God knows, I got you.
That's right.
I got you, yeah, and you got me. There's just a whole new level to that.
It's a completely different level when we say, God, I'm going to put you first in my finances. It's one thing to stand in church and say, I'm going to put you first in my life. But when it comes to the wallet, it is like there's a fishing line from the wallet to the heart, because you can see it. When people reach for it, it's like they go, oh, it's like they get chest pain all of a sudden, you know. So you're right. Something happens when we start to tithe that can't happen any other way, because we're acknowledging God as our provider and we're putting Him first in our lives.
Amen. Yes. So we're going to build on that conversation today. Let's pray. God, I ask that You would be the teacher, and I ask, God, that You would clear every mind in here of confusion. I know that when we talk about giving and tithing, I just know that there is there's a spirit of confusion that can often come over us, and I just pray that You would tamp that down and that we would hear Your voice, because this is about Your heart and Your character, and it's about what You're doing to shape our heart according to the character of Jesus. And so I pray that we would learn today and that we would lean in Jesus' name, amen. So I want to just say, as we're in this series, I think it is so healthy and good to be asking questions. I'm privy to some of the emails that have been coming in, and folks are asking some questions about how does this play out in my life? And I just want to say that is awesome, because that communicates to God a posture of learning. And I want to just encourage you, man, it may not all click today. You might have questions after we have this conversation, even today. But just continue to have that open-hearted posture of leaning in. That is so healthy and so good. The big idea today that I want to kind of leave you with is this. And it's really around this idea of the principle of the first. It's basically this. When God is first in your life, everything else comes into order. And when God is not first in your life, everything else is out of order. Now, let me be clear. What I am not saying in saying this is that when you follow Jesus, when you say yes to God, when you put Him first in your finances, you're going to have a problem-free life. That's not what I'm saying. Because even Jesus said, in this life, you will have trouble. So it's not a matter of, okay, this is this magic formula, and if I do it, I get the perfect life that I want. No, that's not what I'm saying. But here's what I am saying. Since in this life, you're going to have trouble, would you rather be experiencing trouble in alignment with God or out of alignment with God? So that's the idea that we're pressing into today. And so it really is around this through line that shows up in the Bible over and over again. The principle of the first. Everybody say the principle of the first. The principle of the first. That's what we're going to look at. And there's three aspects to it. The first aspect is this. You sacrifice the first to redeem the rest. So again, these are principles we see in the Bible that God is helping us to understand that apply to our finances and also apply to other areas of our life. And we're going to be looking back and forth at a passage of scripture in Exodus chapter 13. Now, this is an interesting passage because in Exodus 12, this miraculous thing has just happened. You want to talk about going to a new place. For 400 years leading up to Exodus 12 in the Bible, the nation of Israel has been in slavery. For 400 years, they've been slaves in Egypt. In chapter 12, God has delivered them from slavery through a bunch of miracles that happened to convince Pharaoh that he should listen to Moses, who was saying, "Let my people go." And so then in Exodus 13, God is talking to the nation of Israel as free people for the first time in multiple generations. And His first words to those free people are this. And let me just say this before we read this. We're going to be talking today about goats and lambs and blood. Oh my. There's some stuff in here that's like, what? What does that have to do with money? And I get that. We're just hang with me. We're going to go there. So Exodus 13, 1 says this. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine." Mine, mine. Like when kids say that, right? Mine. God is emphatic here. He's emphatic. And He uses the word consecrate, which means to set apart. It means to let it go, let it go. Like God is saying, hey, you need to set apart the first fruits for me, because the first belongs to God. And that's true when it comes to sheep. So the first sheep that would be born needed to be sacrificed, slaughtered to God. That was true for goats. The first needed to be slaughtered, sacrificed to God. The first of any crops needed to be burned as a way to say that this belongs to God and not to us. We're not going to benefit from this. This is God's provision, and we're giving to Him first. And then in Exodus 13:13, God says this even applies to your children. He says, "In all the firstborn of man among your sons, you shall redeem." Now notice, He doesn't say, sacrifice your children. He doesn't say that. But he does say you have to redeem your children. Again, lots of Bible verses today. It's like a treasure hunt through the Bible. I love it. I think you're going to love it too. But what God is saying in the word redeem is this: to redeem something meant to remove the curse from off of it. Or you could think about it this way: it meant to make something unclean clean again. That's what it means to redeem. So you would sacrifice something seen as clean, like the firstborn lamb, to redeem something that was unclean. That's what this is talking about. And so I hope that you can see that this principle applies to way more than money. Let me connect some dots here by asking you a question or two. So for those that are familiar with the story of the Bible, or maybe have heard about this whole, you know, why Jesus came thing, according to the Bible, spiritually, are you and I, when we're born, are we spiritually clean or unclean according to the Bible? That's right. We're spiritually unclean according to the Bible. Romans 3:23 in the New Testament says this: all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The only perfect human being that was ever born was Jesus. All of us have, you could think about it this way, the stain of the sin nature in our hearts. We have the stain of the sin nature, our selfishness, our rebelliousness. That is like hardwired into us from birth. Now, if you don't believe me, I'm just going to defer to the experts in the room. Some of them have these white stickers on with the names of little people on them. They're called parents. So parents, let me ask you a question. Did you have to teach your son or daughter to be selfish and say, mine, 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 when they were little? Did you have to teach them that? No, no, no. Anybody got more than one kid? You got siblings. Do you have to teach siblings to bicker and fight with each other all day long? Do you have to teach them that? Of course not. I think about this with my own kids. Like, this is one of the examples, right? You want to know how kids are selfish? My kids, like, it's a struggle sometimes to get my kids to drink enough water in a day, right? You know, like, yeah, she's drink water, drink water. Did you drink enough water? Did you drink enough water? Until one of their siblings says they're thirsty. You know where I'm going with this, right? So, you know, we've been in the car. Sometimes you got one water bottle of water. It's enough for everybody to share. So, you know, hey, I want some water. Okay, you start drinking the water. Then all of a sudden, all the other siblings are thirsty. And what does the sibling with the water bottle do at that moment? They try to guzzle it all day. All of a sudden, you need to drink all of this water for life, right? I mean, you don't have to teach kids that. You don't have to teach kids that. And in the same way, we don't have to learn that either, because we're all born with the stain of sin. We are spiritually unclean from birth, the stain of the sin nature. Second question then is, according to the Bible, was Jesus born clean or unclean? I just said it a couple minutes ago, the only perfect person ever born was Jesus. When he came in human form, both God and man, Jesus was born clean. God sent Jesus to be the clean that redeems the unclean. That's why John the Baptizer, when Jesus was coming to be baptized, says this in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away or redeems from the sin of the world." Jesus, in many ways, you could say, was God's tithe. And he sent him first. He offered him first to us. Romans 5:8 says this: "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners," before we got our act together, before we said, "God, we want to be in relationship with you," he sent Jesus first. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is a special verse to me, Romans 5:8, because it taps into part of my spiritual legacy growing up in my family. I have an uncle. His name is Otis Banks. Uncle Otis. And he had a great paraphrase of this verse. But I need to put you in the mindset of my Uncle Otis. Tall, like, just big guy, right? Like, and he had a voice like this man right here.
"I never take anything for granted. Only a fool maybe takes things for granted.
Woo!
Just because it's here today, it could be gone."
Oh, little Barry White, right? Little Barry White.
And that's one thing.
So I just want you to imagine being in church on a Sunday, and Uncle Otis is about to preach. And Uncle Otis stands up, tall, dark, handsome man, wavy hair. And he says, "Open your Bibles to Romans 5:8, baby." I try to do my best Barry White voice. I have more of a Michael Jackson voice than a Barry White voice. It doesn't really work. But imagine him. I'm not going to do it justice, but I want you to imagine my uncle preaching this message, and he would use this verse more than once, and he talked about, yeah, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But then he had what I call the Uncle Otis translation of that verse, which was this: while we were busy hating God, he was busy loving us. That'll preach. Especially in a Barry White voice, that'll really preach, right? But this idea that God gave Jesus first, he offered him first. And so in the same way, we're called to the principle of the first. So I want to show you this principle of the first in another place. So later on in the story, Israel gets free. Now they're beginning to conquer the promised land, which meant actually engaging with enemy nations that they were going to have to conquer. And the first nation they come to is the nation of Jericho, the city of Jericho, I should say. And in Joshua 6:19, before they go into Jericho, God says this to his people. He says, "But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So interestingly, in this case, God doesn't say to Israel, "Take all the gold from Jericho, give me the first 10%. In this case, God says, "I want all of it. I want 100% of it." Why? Why is it not just 10%? You heard it in the video before. It's because Jericho was the first city. And the principle of the first was in being applied here. God was saying, give me all of the gold and loot of Jericho, and you can keep the rest. Isn't God good? Think about that. They were going to go on to conquer many, many more cities. God said, give me all of it from Jericho, and you can conquer the rest. So they go on to conquer Jericho, and it was this miraculous thing that happened. It was unbelievable. They really didn't have to do much fighting in conquering Jericho. In fact, God gave them strange instructions, which were to march around the wall of the city. The thing that made Jericho inconquerable was this huge wall, defensive wall. And God says, march around the city. And on the last day, they march around the city 7 times, and someone blows a ram's horn as a trumpet, and those protective, powerful walls literally crumbled to the ground. And that miracle enabled them to conquer the city of Jericho. So you can imagine, if that's how you conquered city number one, you probably got a little bit of swagger when you go to city number two, right? We got this. We're going to do this. They go to the second city, though, and they get slaughtered. They get demolished. And they're like, what happened? Well, here's what happened. There was a man named Achan, one man in an entire nation, who said, you know what? Nobody's going to know if I just slip a little bit of silver and gold from Jericho for myself. And because he stole from God, the entire nation was cursed. This is how important the principle of the first is to God. So again, how does this apply to you and to me? Don't give the first of your income to the mortgage company. Don't give the first of your income to the car company. God deserves the first. That's the principle of the first. Because listen, the mortgage company and the car company cannot bless your finances, but God can. God can provide for you. And let's just be honest. My mortgage company has never called me up and said, you know what? We just want to bless you. Just take the next 3 months off. You don't have to pay it back. That never happens, right? No. But God, in his generosity, can bless us. So the first piece is the redemptive piece. And it takes faith to offer the first, which leads to the second principle, which is that the first fruits must be offered. Emphasis on the word offered. Now, all of us have experiences with our first fruits not being offered, but actually being extracted. I learned this when I was 14, 15 years old, had my first job. Had my first job working at a gas station. And I remember, like, I was making minimum wage. I'd kind of added it up. And, you know, I had some stuff I was saving for. Back then, I was probably saving for some cool clothes and a couple CDs. Or I don't even know if we were CDs. It might have been cassettes back then. But anyway, we're saving up for this. And I remember when I got my first paycheck, I knew what that amount should be. And then when I opened the check, it was a little off from what I thought it should be. And I don't know who he or she is, but I am still looking for FICA because FICA owes me some money, y'all. I'm telling you. Right? I mean, the way taxes work. And with taxes, you don't get to freely offer your taxes, do you? Those things come out whether you want them to or not. Interestingly, though, God says, I want you to offer it. Because faith and obedience has to be a choice. And so God says, bring it to me. Look at this. In Proverbs 3, 9 through 10, it says, honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Exodus 23, God says, the first of the first fruits, talk about making a point, the first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. And notice that it is the word bring, not the word give. Why? Because you can't give what isn't yours to begin with. And the first fruit belongs to God. So really, when it comes to the first fruit, we have two choices. We can either bring it to God, or we can steal it, like Achan. Robert Morris, in the book, The Blessed Life, puts it this way. He says, it takes faith to believe that 90% redeemed and blessed will go further than 100% cursed. I mean, let me just be honest. Like, I got a lot of money baggage in my history. I got a lot of things that have created money fears in me and scarcity thinking in me. I wrestle with that even still to this day. And so I know that, you know, if you've got a whole bunch of extra money, it's no problem to give 10%. But a lot of us, man, the margin isn't that thick. The margin isn't wide. And I know that there's a sense in which you can fear, what if I do this in this way, will I have enough? And what I'm telling you is, what God can do with 90% that is blessed is far more than you can do with 100% that is cursed. And so he wants us to trust him in this way. And some of us are doing that. I just want to give a shout out, because last week we offered up something called the tithe challenge, which was basically, hey, God says this in the book of Malachi in the Old Testament in chapter 3, God says, prove me, test me when it comes to the tithe. And so we invited folks to do that. Maybe if you haven't tithed before, to say for the next 90 days, for 3 months, what would it look like for you to give 10% of your gross income to the local church and see how it goes. And if you say at the end of 90 days, this isn't working for me, we'll give you that money back. Because again, this is about a testing of God, and it's about a testing, quite frankly, of our hearts. And so if you want to know more about that, I know they got the slide up there. You can still take the tithe test. Because this principle really isn't about us as much as it's about God. It's not all about us. And so to show that, I want to go back to the story of Cain and Abel. Again, you saw that in the video. And in Genesis chapter 4, it says this in verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Why? Why is it that God respected Abel's offering but not Cain's offering? It has to do with the principle of the first. Notice that it says that Cain, over time, at some point in time, gave God a gift. Abel gave the firstborn. Abel operated in the principle of the first, remembering that the first fruits must be offered. But is it a matter that God didn't accept Cain's gift? Or what I want to argue to you is that God actually couldn't accept Cain's gift. Yeah, believe it or not, there are some things that the creator of the universe can't do. There are some things God can't do. Let me give you some examples. God can't change. God can't change. The Bible-y word for this is that God is immutable in his characteristics, that he does not change. Because if God could change, it would mean he could get better at things. But God is already perfect, so he doesn't change. Another thing is this. God can't think like we do. Because, again, Bible-y word for this is God is omniscient, which means he knows everything already. There is nothing in the universe that has ever occurred to God. God has never had a day where he's walking through whatever it is that he does as God that day and say, you know what I just thought of? Never. Never. In fact, in Isaiah 55:8, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. So God can't change. He can't improve over time. He's already perfect. God can't think like us because he's omniscient. And God cannot be second. The Bible-y word for this is that God is preeminent. The Bible talks about him being over all, under all, through all, above all. God is first. So, you know, we use language that's helpful for us. I use this language all the time. I'm trying to put God first in my life. I'm trying to put God first in my marriage. I'm trying to put God first in how I parent my kids. I'm trying to put God first in my finances. We use that language because it's helpful for us around how we want to live our lives. But let's just be clear. Whether or not I put God first, he's still first. He is first. And so again, when we want to live a life that's in alignment with his way, we come into order and understand that God is first and therefore he is deserving of the first. So we talked about the fact that one of the aspects of this principle is you sacrifice the first to redeem the rest. And secondly, that the first must be offered. It has to be a choice. And the third principle is this, that the tithe then must be first. The tithe must be first. My journey with tithing really ties to my family. I grew up, you know, working class parents. We didn't have a whole lot, but we had enough. And my parents regularly tithed off of the income that they earned. That was just a regular practice in our family. And I saw God's blessing in our family through that. I just know that my parents had a posture of trust with God and their finances that led to all kinds of things that only God could have done. And I don't mean just financial things, but I saw that. And so when I was older and, you know, passed that gas station job, when I got an actual job, or when I got a different job on the other side of college, I was able to begin tithing myself. And then when I got married, Marie and I have made this a practice in our lives. And again, we're not uber wealthy in any way, but I will tell you, I know that I've seen God's grace and his provision in all kinds of areas in my life as I have put him first in this way and in many other ways. And so maybe you are still wrestling with this. Maybe it still feels like a scheme for Crossroads to get your money. And I'm just telling you, if you feel that way, man, lean into the Bible. Read these verses. Go back and study it yourself. And I think what you'll see is that this really is a matter of the heart. That what God is about is all about yours and my heart. In Leviticus 27:30, this is what it says, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord." This conversation about the principle of the first, this conversation about tithes, it's holy. And it's not holy because it's the way that God funds churches. It's holy because it's about our heart. And the most holy thing that we ever engage is our heart in relationship to God. And so that's what the first is all about. So then how do we do this? How do we actually live into the principle of the first? A little bit about how I do it. In our family, I get paid on the 15th and the 30th or the 31st of the month. And, you know, maybe some of you get paid that way. And if that's the case, what we do is, you know, if you look at any budget we've ever had, the first top item is around tithing. That's what, other than income, that's what we put. So we can just kind of have that as a focus. And on the first of the month, that money goes out. That's when we do it because we want to put God first. In fact, I'm going to give you like a visual illustration. Sitting up here loaded today with these Huns. I got $100 bills on me today. So they're not real. But so don't rob me. Don't rob me because they're not real. They won't take you very far. But let's imagine that I've got this, but it's not mine. It's yours. It's the gig economy, right? And I am leveraging your talents. Maybe you're a creative person or maybe you're an accountant. You've done something for me and I'm paying you for it. And the pay is $1,000. So this is your money. So here's your $1,000 laid out for what you have done in terms of your service. So the question is, out of all of these bills, which one then is the tithe? Is it this one? Is it that one? I heard somebody over here say, it's the first one that comes into your hand, right? The first one that comes into your hand should be the first one that leaves your hand according to the principle of the first. Because God is worthy of your first. See, this isn't just about rules and math. I keep saying this over and over again. It is a heart issue, and it's a faith in God issue. It's interesting, you know, God establishes this principle in Exodus 13, and then he actually tells the nation of Israel, here's why I'm establishing this principle for you. At the end of that chapter, well, not the end, but in 14, he says, "So it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is this?' You shall say to him, 'By strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.' And it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt." This is the first Passover they're describing, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, my first, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. I sacrifice on behalf of my firstborn sons. You know, God, and he puts this into practice so that there's a story to tell to their children. And the story is that we used to be slaves. Not only did we not have the ability to earn income, we didn't have the ability to possess and own land. But God, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, rescued us from slavery. And so now, to honor him, I give him the first of everything that is mine. And that story got passed down from generation to generation to generation, all the way down to our generation. And I'm so grateful that in our community, we have those who have been walking this faithful path as well, and we get to learn from their stories, like the story we're going to listen to now of a woman that is near and dear to my heart, Yvonne Jones.
Well, I grew up in church as a young girl, and I was surrounded by lots of people that were tithers. And when I got my first job, I was 17. I was a co-op in high school, and I gave my first 10%. I was so excited. And I learned then that tithing was one thing that God would always, always come through. I remember married, and when my husband left, and I was only working 2 days a week, he left the home. He left me with children. So I went back to work that next week, and the lady saw my face and knew that it wasn't the same face she was used to. And she said, "What's the matter?" And I said, "Well, my husband left." And she said, "From now on, you no longer work 2 days a week. You work 5 days a week. You work 40 hours a week. And as a matter of fact, we're going to raise your income." When I think about things like that, and when I think about when I got my first diagnosis of cancer, 14 years later, I got another diagnosis. And I just said, "You know what, God? I need you to come through." I am now 69 years old. I can say, he's truly good. I had been a tither for many years, and a church that I was attending was doing a building fund. And I had saved up money for a vacation. And he told me to give that vacation money. And God said, "If you will give this, I will open up doors for you you can't imagine." And so I wrote the check. I took it up front and I put it in the plate up there. And I have to be honest, when I first did it, it hurt. It hurt real bad. And I said, "I don't know why I did this, but I'm going to trust you on this." And so I got involved in a business. And for 13 years, I went on plane rides. I stayed in the best hotels. I stayed and ate the best food. When I made that sacrifice, God knew my heart. And he honored that. I feel like I'm in a place where giving has a meaning. It has a destination. And if we're able to make a change in people's lives, then what I give, it's not the amount, because tithers are all equal. And he blesses it. If you will look at my budget sheets, the first line item, tithing and offering. The mortgage, the utilities, the food, I don't even worry about that, because I learned to trust him. Tithing for me, it's a lifestyle. It's a full surrender. I can't stop giving. I won't stop giving.
So good. If you've ever interacted with Yvonne, she has a joy. There is a joy about her. Because I think she's understood that the only way to live a blessed life is through dependence on God. Trusting God, trusting Him first, putting Him first. And I'm thankful for her story. And I'm thankful for the story of my parents. I'm thankful that I saw that modeled in my home. You know, 3 years ago when I shared this message, it was the same week that my father had passed away. And my dad was a veteran in the Army, and so because Friday was Veterans Day, I was thinking about this picture again. This is my dad in the Army, cigarette dangling out of his mouth. And I love this picture. It's one of my favorite pictures of my dad. And part of the reason I love it is because my dad had a BC life. He had a before Christ life. My dad told me some stories that I dare not repeat on this stage about how he lived his life before his relationship with Jesus. And I also know what I saw. So when I was born, my dad was not a believer in Jesus. And I remember, like, regularly as a kid, me and my mom going off to church on Sunday while my dad stayed behind with this huge plastic cup filled with alcohol. And that was where he was in his life. But like it says in Exodus, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, God rescued us from slavery. I saw God do that in the life of my dad. I saw my dad come into relationship with Jesus, and I saw it transform his life. My dad never went to AA. I'm a believer in AA. I've gone to 12-step recovery myself. But I'm telling you, the way that Jesus broke into my dad's life was so powerful that from that point when Jesus broke into his life till 91 years when he died, my dad never picked up another drink again. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, he was rescued. I know that ultimately this is about trust. I know it. And I also know that when you put God first in your life, everything else comes into order. So I want to just give you a moment as we wrap up today to just reflect on where is God getting your attention today? What are you leaving here maybe more encouraged about? What are you leaving here maybe even having questions about? And how can you just have a moment with God for Him to speak to you? So as the music plays right now, wherever you are, every site, if you're watching online, I just want to give you a minute and just say, God, what is it you want me to leave with today? Take a moment now to just be with God. I'm just going to close our time in prayer. God, you loved us first. You gave Jesus first. God, I pray that you would help us to put you first. God, I ask that those in here who are leaning in, pressing into you, would experience the blessing that can only come through deep, full dependence on you in every area of our life, including our finances. God, would you help us to orient our lives in the right order so that we can experience the blessings that come from trusting you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, thank you so much for joining us. We want you to experience exactly what Chuck described and the blessed life. Make sure you tune in next week for more.